I'm going to get set up here. But while I'm doing that, if you have your Bibles, we're going to continue on in Malachi. We'll be in Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. Malachi 3, verses 7 to 12. All right, I want to give you guys a little heads up on this passage, because this passage deals with giving and offerings. We're not trying to send any kind of like, you know, nudge or anything about our body here. Our church has been super generous. Seeds of Hope, we've seen the generosity of our church body here. So this is just where the passage has taken us. As you know, we're going through the entire book of Malachi. Pastor Myron, who is out of town to celebrate Thanksgiving this week with some family, he'll be back next week. But the passage just takes us to this. So if you're worried about like, oh, is this a nudge to give more or whatnot? No, that's not what this is about. This is just where the passage and where the book of Malachi has taken us at this point. So, by the way, usually I'm a slides guy. I usually have slides. I don't have slides this morning, so you will need your Bibles to follow with the passage. Again, Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 to 12. And I'm going to go ahead and read that for us. It says, ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So a little background again with the book of Malachi. A lot of biblical scholars believe that Malachi's ministry took place in between the time when Nehemiah first came back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. Remember, at this point in time, they were in exile. You know, the Babylonians, several years before this, about 70 years or so before that, the Babylonians had come into Judah. They conquered it. They put the people of Judah into exile. And then, you know, Babylon falls to the Persians, so now the Persians are in charge. And Nehemiah hears about the state of the city, the state of Jerusalem, that it's run down, the people are impoverished, the walls are broken. He was the cupbearer, so he's right there with the king. He's one of the king's closest, advisors. And God puts it on his heart to ask the king of Persia to allow him to go back and help rebuild the city and help the people who are in Jerusalem. So he goes back, but then he gets called back to the service of the king. That was probably around 433 BC, around 433 BC that Nehemiah goes back and is in the service of the king. But he does return a second time, and this is all in the book of Nehemiah. You can read this. And we're actually going to jump to the book of Nehemiah in a minute because it gives us a little more background about what's going on in the city. But here's the thing. This passage is really talking about resources, right? And our hearts. The resources God has given us and our hearts with those resources. So he says again, verse 7, ever since the time your ancestors you have turned away from my decrees, you have not kept them. Okay, You know, if you read through the Old Testament, you see the people of Israel, which the name Israel means to wrestle with God, right? And throughout their history, they show how they are wrestling, their will versus God's will. And so you see a pattern throughout their history. God is referencing this. Since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. But God is always calling when people stray. He's always calling back. He's always calling us to go back. It's interesting, even if you read the book of Revelation, right? As the judgment is being poured out on the earth, God is constantly, even in all of that, calling people to him. What's interesting is if you actually read the response of the people as judgment is coming out in Revelation, you see that the people are still cursing God, refusing to return. So this is humanity's pattern, right? It's not just Israel's pattern. It's the human race. We put our sin before we put God first. And so in this area, he's saying, return to me, I will return to you. But you ask, how are we to return? So it's almost as if they're kind of like, what do we do? You know, or even if they're kind of, they don't really want God to dig down deep. You know, so like they're playing coy even. How are we robbing you? And then he says, how are you robbing in verse 8? In tithes and offerings. So now he's kind of putting his thumb on what's the issue now that we're going to talk about, right? In Malachi covers a lot of different sins that are happening among the people. I had something land on my hand, and I don't know what that was, but bug or something. Anyway, so this is going on, and he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. So there's another big problem with the tithes and offerings not coming into the storehouse. If you remember when Moses was, telling the Israelites, he goes through the laws of how this new nation that came out of Egypt is to be governed. He talks about the Levites, right? All those 12 tribes. The Levites are the one tribe that didn't inherit territory. They're the one tribe, they had a special job. God said he would be their inheritance. The Levites were called to be priests, and they lived throughout the nation. And so their job was to take care of the temple. They were, in a lot of ways, like the ones who were to make sure that the proper knowledge of God was being passed on to the nation, right? Now, everybody had personal responsibilities for their families and whatnot, but he's talking about, as a whole, these are the people who are educating the nation about how to properly serve the Lord. So this is where we're going to jump over to Nehemiah. If you've got your Bible app, it's probably the fastest way to jump over there. But in Nehemiah, if not, I'll just read it to you. But Nehemiah 13, chapter 13. Again, Malachi is ministering during this period of time, most likely when Nehemiah was back in Persia. But in chapter 13 of Nehemiah, he kind of gives us a glimpse of what was going on. So we get a little more background information to this passage. So he says, before Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storehouse, of the storerooms of the house of our God, he was closely associated with Tobiah. And he, by the way, Tobiah is not a good guy. If you read the book of Nehemiah, Tobiah is not a good guy. He was closely associated with Tobiah, and he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and olive oil prescribed for the Levites, musicians, gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priests. Okay, so first of all, you have the guy who's in charge of the priests, Eliashib, who's closely associated with this guy who actually hates the Jewish people and was a big thorn in Nehemiah's side of even trying to restore the city. That guy now is living in the place where the tithes and offerings are supposed to be stored. So, okay, we got a big problem there. Again, Nehemiah 13, verse 6, picking it up in verse 6. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of our God, or in the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Now, try to imagine that, by the way, right? I'm just imagining this guy getting evicted. You know, Nehemiah comes back. He's like, oh, no. Boom, all this stuff being thrown out. So he says, and came back to Jerusalem. I learned about the evil thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw out all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, and that all the Levites and the musicians responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. Okay, now that's a big problem. So I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. All Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and into the storerooms. I put Shemaliah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and a Levite named Pedaiah in charge of the storerooms, and made Hanan, son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, their assistant, because they were considered trustworthy. Okay, so this guy Eliashib also kicked out. He's out of a job now. And they were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their fellow Levites. Now, one of the biggest things that I noticed in this passage in Nehemiah that relates to our passage in Malachi is that the Levites are, because they're not being provided for by the people, they're not following the law of Moses, they have to go out to their fields and they had to work, right? The community was asked to help provide for the Levites. So they can't spend time ministering to the people because they have to spend time surviving. So there's a big, that's part of the problem. Again, going back to Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, he says, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. The food was for the Levites. It's interesting. Several years ago, I went to Nicaragua. It was a service trip, and we were in a community that did not have running water. And that was a really eye-opening experience for me because it made me realize how much time you have to put into getting clean water when you don't have access to clean water. And if you have to put a lot of time into figuring out how you're going to get clean water every day, there's a lot of other things that you're not able to start doing. And that's the situation here. The Levites, whose job and calling was to be ministers of the people, feeding the people. The people were being asked to feed the people, feed the Levites literally, right? Bring the tithes and offerings. Some of that food is going to the Levites. So they were being asked, you got to feed them physically so that they can feed you spiritually, right? You got to feed them physically so they can feed you spiritually. So that was one of the issues going on here. But if you also go to, mixed up my pages here real quick. All right. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 30, starting in verse 38, remember, he says in Malachi, in our passage here, he mentions in verse 9, he says, "You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me." You're under a curse because you're robbing me. Moses, centuries before this, predicted that that would happen. And this is what he says in Deuteronomy. It's the fifth book in the Bible. This is from Moses. He says, You'll sow much seed in the fields, but you will harvest little because locusts will devour it. You will plant vineyards and cultivate them, but you will drink the wine, but you will not drink the wine or gather the grapes because worms will eat them. You will have olive trees throughout your country, but you will not use the oil because the olives will drop off. You will have sons and daughters, but you will not keep them because they will go into captivity. Swarms of locusts will take over all your trees and the crops of your land. So God was warning them, hey, if you withhold, I'm going to withhold. Right? If you withhold from me, I'm withholding from you. That's the curse that he's talking about. So now the people are going through it right now with all of this. But there's good news in here, right? There's always good news with God. That's the thing. Whenever there's bad news, you got to understand the bad news. There's bad news, but there's good news. And there's always good news. And God doesn't really end things with the bad, right? Because his whole thing is like correction. You know, when the Bible talks about discipline, it's talking about correction to get you on the right path, restoration. So it's like Pastor Myron, sometimes he talks about how Jesus is excited about the future, right? Jesus is excited about the future. Sometimes I know we live in a time where there's a lot of people nervous about the future, but we have to remember Jesus is excited about the future, so we should be excited too. So he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. By the way, most of the time it talks about we shouldn't put God to the test, right? But this is actually one place where he gives us permission in his word. He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. A little over 10 years ago, I was in New York City, one of the most expensive cities on earth. It was like a work trip. I was there with a group of students who were going to a conference there and everything. And I remember I only had $2 in my wallet. And I went to the ATM, and I only had $45 in my bank account. I was very nervous. And that $2 went away fast because we had to take the cab to like where we were staying in New York. And I tried to hang on to that $2, but as I was about to get out, the cab driver was like, haven't you ever been in a cab before? I was like, not really. No, actually I had been, but I knew what he was getting at. And I was like, oh, you're talking about a tip, right? And he's kind of just like, oh, forget it. But I just opened my wallet. I gave him the last $2 I had on me. Times were tight. But here's the thing. God says if we're willing to give, even in the tight times, he's got blessings ahead for us, right? And he says, test him. And when we're, for us here, right, like I said, I'm not talking about, this isn't a message about, oh, make sure you're giving more to Journey. We can honor God in a lot of different ways of how we use our money, right? Or other resources we may have. We can honor God in lots of different ways with the way we utilize our resources. It's interesting because at Whitworth University, there's a professor there, Gerald Sitzer, And he's written a lot about like the early church in the Roman Empire. And one of his things that he's fascinated about is how did this new faith that didn't have political power or cultural power or any of that stuff, how did it like flip this empire on its head? And so in one of his books, he wrote a book recently because he's like, hey, maybe the American church is entering a period like that where it doesn't have that kind of clout like it once had. We should probably look back to our brothers and sisters in the faith, our ancestors in the faith, to see what was going on in their time. But one of the things he says is that Christians were bad for the economy of Rome. They were bad for the Roman economy because they weren't giving their money to temple worship or buying idols or visiting all these shrines or, you know, religious, like Roman religious pilgrimages. So they noticed that there was an impact on the economy of Rome. And that's one way that the early church used or didn't use their resources. But again, even in our time, I just read a news headline not too long ago about how Christians in the United States had raised over $22 million to rescue Christians who were stuck in Afghanistan after the Taliban had taken over. So, you know, the way we utilize our resources can happen in a lot of different ways. So, anyway, God talks about, in Deuteronomy 28, he talks about curses, but he also talks about blessings in that same chapter. In Deuteronomy 12, he said, 28, verse 12, chapter 28, verse 12, he says, the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouses of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but you will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. So God wants to do that. He wants to give us the best. He wants to pour out the blessings. Verse 11, you know, hints back to the curse, right? In Deuteronomy, he talks about the locusts coming, the worms eating the things up. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 11, he says, I will prevent the pests from devouring your crops. So we're getting insight. This is the curse that's happening. And the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. And all this comes back to his glory, too, right? It all comes back to his glory. So he wants to give to us. Really, in this passage, there's two kind of big things here. There's kind of two big calls. First one is return. Return. And in the specific area that he's calling people to return to here, it's with their tithes and offerings, their material resources. How are you? We can worship God in all kinds of ways, right? We can sing. We can, the words that we choose to use, the actions that we do. Like, worship is almost encompassing all things, the way we parent, the way we treat our significant other, or the way that we even treat our own bodies. You know, all of those things can be a way to worship God. So in this, he's saying that if you test me in this and you obey, great things are coming. So there's the return, the call to return, but then there's the call for the blessings, right? You will be blessed. That's the other side of this. So the first part of the passage is really talking a call to return. The second part is to reaffirm that this is the better way. This is the better way. Test me in this, and you will get blessings. It's interesting because shortly after that New York trip, And I was like nervous because at that time I had a young family. I had a son who was, I don't even think he was 1 year old yet. And I was like, I've got $45 in my bank account. I'm in one of the most expensive cities in this country. And what am I going to do, God? Like, I can't keep living like this. And shortly after that, I got a job offer, you know, which actually brought us here to Washington, that abundantly provided for us, you know, where I didn't have to look at my bank account like that anymore. You know, God provided. So that's what I want to encourage you is think about those ways. How can I honor God with what I do, right? With the resources I have. How am I spending my money? And again, this could be in lots of different ways. You know, sometimes there's some businesses out there that I don't really want to give my money to because I'm concerned about their business practices. So I don't usually buy some of their stuff. But then there's other businesses and organizations out there that I'm like, you learn about some of the things they're doing. I'm like, that seems like a good company, you know, or they're doing, they seem to be concerned about, you know, bigger things, not just profits, but, you know, the way they support their community or whatnot, you know. So things like that, you know, those are ways that we can do it. One other thing I want to say about even our resources is our time. You know, time is a resource. We don't often think about it. It's actually the one resource that you can never, like, get back, which is interesting when you think about it. But time is a resource. How are you spending your time? Where are you spending your time? You know, in our church, we need volunteers in a lot of things. You know, we need volunteers who can help do the audio-visual work. We need volunteers who can work with the kids. You know, so are there places you can volunteer? In our community, there's lots of places within our community at large where volunteers are needed. So how are we using our time? How are we using our time with our families, right? That's a convicting one for me as a parent, too. It's like you're tired at the end of the day. A lot of times you just want to, like, crash and sit in front of the TV or veg out. And sometimes it's like, oh, okay, my kids want to play whatever, you know. Yesterday they wanted to play superheroes, for example, and they wanted me to be the bad guy. It's like, oh, I'm tired, but okay, I'll be the bad guy, you know. Like, and they made little, like, masks and things that I was supposed to wear out of paper and stuff. You know, like, so there's those moments, those things. How are we spending our time? But what God is saying is, if you invest, I invest, right? Like the curses were, if you're going to withhold, then I'm going to withhold. But if you're going to invest, I'm going to invest. And his investment is even bigger. He's like, I'm going to open up the storehouses and bless you in ways that you couldn't have dreamed of. I'm going to open up the storehouses and bless you in ways you couldn't have dreamed of. So, what would it look like as a community for us if we were known for our generosity? We are known, I think, for our generosity. I mean, Seeds of Hope, even this morning, talking with a member of our church who was saying that he's passed out some of the Seeds of Hope stuff and the way that that's blessing people. You know, that's a sign. That's something we're actually doing already. And it's impacting people. And I don't know if any of you have given any of those bags out. I know I've given a few out. And I just see the gratefulness that the homeless in our community have when you hand those out. So, but what are other things we could do with the way that, with our resources? How else can we be generous? And again, that generosity doesn't just have to be in here. It can be out there in the other ways that you spend your resources or give your time. So, Oh, I had a note here that now looks like I may have forgotten that note somewhere. Oh, here it is. Okay. All right, so the main thing is doing a self-check, right? Here's the return part. Doing a self-check with God, hey, Lord, how do you feel about the way I use my resources? Is there something else I should be doing? Maybe there's a ministry out there that God has put in the back of your mind to say, hey, I should maybe support this. Or maybe there's another thing that he wants you to, you know, direct your resources to, your time towards, you know. It's really where your, like Jesus said, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be also. So if your heart and your resources are lined up with God's heart, he's going to do some big things with it. But it's also a place of worship. And then the promises. Are you trusting him to bless you? Are you trusting him to bless you? Whatever your state of your finances are. I remember during that trip in New York, I was like, okay, God, I'm trusting you're going to open a door somewhere. And I was looking for jobs, you know, because I was like, even though I loved the job I had, actually I had a great job, but I knew that they weren't going to be able to bump my salary the way I needed it with a growing family. So I was applying. There was a lot of, as those of you sometimes who've done job hunting know, sometimes there's a lot of rejection. And I was like, okay, God, even though things haven't worked out yet, that right job hasn't come, I'm going to just trust you that you're going to open that door. And he did. Bigger and better than I had, than my imagination. His imagination is always bigger than our imagination. So, and this is a big thing, like on a lot of things, not just on this topic, but do we take him at his word? I think that's actually a huge problem in the American church. We don't really take him at his word. There's two things, though, to take him at his word that you need to take him at his word. One, you got to know his word. You actually have to know it. And then you have to believe it. You have to know it, and then you have to believe it. If you take him at his word, what could he do? And that's why I love reading the stories of people who, George Mueller actually is a great example of this, you know, who took care of street kids, orphan kids in London, you know, back in the 19th century. And he never really knew how he was going to supply for all these kids he was taking in. He just knew they needed a place to be loved. They needed a safe place where they would be protected. But he was like, hey, Lord, I know you want me to take care of these kids. So if I know that you want me to take care of these kids, I know you have the resources to help me take care of these kids. And so George Mueller, one of the things that he's most famous for, besides the children that he rescued from the streets, is how much he prayed and how much God came through. And God provided in dramatic, miraculous ways for him. So in the same way, we need to know for the blessings, which, by the way, the text uses the word blessings, but another way you could think about it is promises, right? He's promising, you test me in this and watch what I do. So you could think of these as promises. God is promising that if we are faithful with what he gives us and faithful to give back to him in the ways that he's calling us to give back to him, then he's going to be faithful to give back to us, right? He's going to be faithful to give back to us. There was a story that I read where this guy promised to give God a certain percentage of his income. And he wasn't making a lot of money. But he was like, I'm going to just give, and I don't know, I forget the number off the top of my head. But anyway, he was like, I'm going to give God this certain percentage. And if God gives me a new job, where I make, you know, X amount of dollars, I'm gonna keep giving him that percentage. So he told his pastor about this. And he was faithful to it, right? And God provided. He got a bigger job that paid him a lot more money, a whole lot more money. And so he stuck with that percentage. But then one day he went back to his pastor and he was like, "Pastor, this is kind of a lot that I've been giving. And, I think, can we pray that God will be cool with me cutting this back a bit?" The pastor was like, "Well, I can pray that God gives you the salary that he gave you before so that the amount that you're giving is the same as what you used to give." You know, the pastor was not trying, he wasn't after the guy's money, but he was trying to illustrate a point to that guy, you know, about where the resources came from. And ultimately, that's a heart issue. It's an issue of the heart. All right, so anyway, we'll kind of end with that. But what I want to say is, again, just two things to remember that this passage calls us to. First one is to return or to repent, right? If there's things that we're like, "Okay, Lord, maybe I shouldn't be spending money on this. It's been on my heart that you're wanting me to change how I spend my money or how I spend my time or whatever resources that you've got in your life," then give that back to him. Right, give that back to him. So return, and then the promises. Remember the promises. If you're struggling, if you're like, "Lord, times are tight right now. Times are really tight. When I look at my bank account, I'm always nervous. I'm barely getting by." But if you entrust that to him, even your limited resources that you might have, and you're faithful to do with those what he is asking you to do with them, he is promising to bless you over and above what you can imagine. So, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll have worship team come back and close us out. So, Lord, we thank you for the passage of Malachi. We thank you that you promise to provide for us, Lord. We pray that we could surrender those things to you that are nervous. You know, finances for all of us, that's a big part of our lives and a big thing that often takes faith when we're nervous and we may not have those resources. But Lord, we help us to live out this calling to return and then to trust you and take you at your word that you will bless us. In the name of Jesus, amen.